Well, let's pray and then we'll get into God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning and the opportunity to worship and now the opportunity to study, Lord. I just ask that you open the eyes of our hearts to see wondrous things from your word, that we would just be in awe of who you are and of what you've done. Lord, transform us, change us, make us stronger. Lord, that we would leave here different than when we came in, more in love with you, closer to you. Lord, bless this time. Make it clear. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. The book of Hebrews is a little complicated at times because of the fact that it deals with so much Old Testament knowledge and information. And of course, it was written to a group of people who just understood what that was because that's the culture that they grew up in. But we tend to not understand it as much because we didn't grow up in the same culture, in the same time, under the law. We didn't grow up with the temple and the tabernacle and the sacrifices and all that stuff. So today I titled this passage, "Why a Sacrifice?" Why a sacrifice? Because that really is foreign to so many of us as we don't necessarily understand what that really means. And maybe why a sacrifice is necessary at all. But what we're going to see today is that we have a problem. And that problem is sin. Sin separates us from God. And so, we need a sacrifice. The definition of sin is simply to miss the mark. It's a Greek archery term that just means you didn't get a bullseye every time. So, well, we need a sacrifice. The wages of sin is death. We earn death by our sin. But the gift of God is everlasting life. Well, God created us in perfection. Adam and Eve placed in the garden in absolute perfection. But they were given a choice. We know that, well, they made the wrong choice. And they sinned. And consequently, we have all sinned since. And so the thing is God wasn't okay with that. And so he said, I'm going to provide a way for you, my beloved creation, to be right with me. And so he established sacrifice. Because the truth is, sin kills. Sin kills. Sin leads to death. It's just a reality that sin takes life. So God's gift to us is sacrifice, one taking our place. Now, to a Jew, they understood this because they had grown up with either the tabernacle, which was God had instructed Moses to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, and that traveled with them, and the temple later was the permanent structure in the nation of Israel. And today we'll be looking at the tabernacle specifically, even though they're both basically the same. The thing is, sin creates a debt that somebody needs to pay, and we can pay for it ourselves with eternal death. But I'm pretty sure not one of us in here is thinking, ooh, I'll choose that option. But I'm confident that we all are looking for life, eternal life with Jesus. I was thinking of it this way, that if I owed $10,000 and I was unable to pay it, and somebody came along and said, I will pay your debt, well, they're making a great sacrifice for me. But if they showed up and only had $2,000... their sacrifice isn't enough. It needs to be an equal sacrifice, a better sacrifice. It needs to be a good sacrifice. And so as we look at the sacrifice that Jesus made, we realize that it is superior in all ways to any sacrifice that has ever been given. It is able to pay the debt that we owe. Well, the recipients of this letter, they just needed to be reminded that everything surrounding Jesus is better. Everything with Jesus is better. And I think that's a great reminder for us because we need to realize that nothing in this life is greater than Jesus. Nothing in this life should be greater than Jesus. And that includes our spouse. That includes our parents and our family. That Jesus needs to be the most important relationship that we have. Because he's done the most amazing thing for us by dying on the cross. Well, there's a passage in Mark 13, verse 1 and 2, where the disciples are walking with Jesus and they're just in awe of the temple. They're in awe of the building. And I think more than just the building, although it would have been a beautiful structure, they were in awe of the sacrificial system and what the building stood for. And so they tell Jesus, they're like, man, Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing just so you know, they're like, I doubt they said man, but you know, they're like, look at this building, it's amazing. And Jesus says, hey, not one stone is going to be left upon another. It's going to be torn down. And this floored these guys because they had grown up with their hope and their trust in the temple. Well, you know, we need to realize, as Jesus said, that wasn't a permanent plan that God had put in place. And we know that in 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed the temple, just as Jesus had said, that it wouldn't last. They ripped it stone from stone. And the thing is it was never meant to be a permanent system of sacrifice, as they would take animals and sacrifice them in the place of people for their sins. But it was never meant to be permanent. Jesus, everything that the temple and the tabernacles was about points to Jesus, because he fulfills all things. He didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He came to bring it to completion so that we could move into grace. Well, the disciples are all amazed about the temple. It's not going to last. And I just want to bring this up, that we should not get wrapped up in the same idea. Now, because, I mean, this is an interesting building, no doubt. But it's not about this building. And it's not about the worship teams. And I think we have good worship teams. And it's not about our pastor. And I love Pastor Sam. And you even ask Pastor Sam, he'll say it's not about him. I mean, the reality is it's about Jesus. It's about what he's done. And the thing is we don't want to get caught up in the system. Because it's not about religion. It really is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know you guys know this, that it's really about what he's done. It's not about what we've done, but it's all about what he has done. Well, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Well, the tabernacle was given, the instructions were given to Moses on how to build it. And we need to realize that was just an earthly picture of what already exists in heaven. God's perfect tabernacle. Not made with hands, we'll read that later, but made by God. And that's so important to realize, that the earthly system was just to point us to a heavenly reality. And Jesus did that all the time. As you read through the Gospels, he would constantly use an earthly example to give us a heavenly reality. And it's so good as we read the Gospels and we see that, I think, to start in our own lives, to look at things in our own lives and start to say, well, how can this relate? How can this apply to my life? How can this apply to Scripture? And look at the earthly things around us to give us an idea of what heaven is like. To start looking around. And it's great teaching opportunities. I mean, no doubt Jesus would be walking along the road and he would see somebody sowing seed and he'd go, hey, you know what? The kingdom of heaven is like. And he would share a story. And what a great opportunity for you parents to teach your kids as you use the things in this life to point them to Jesus, to point them to heaven. Well, the tabernacle was a very simple structure. There was a courtyard, 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. And inside was a small tent that had two rooms. Now, in the courtyard, there were some articles for sacrificing and ceremonial washing and things like that. But the writer just focuses on what's in the little tent. And so that's what we're going to focus on. Now, the first part, the first little room you would enter, there were some things for daily offerings. Daily service to the Lord, that the priest would go in daily and make their offering to God. The second little room was the Holy of Holies. And it was a place that only the high priest could go and only once a year. And we'll look at that in a little more detail in a little bit. But some of the things in the first room, the holy place, there was a lampstand. Now we need to realize that all the articles in here are for the purpose of worship and sacrifice. Everything that God had set up in the Old Testament, everything that he had established in the law, was to point us to a relationship with him. It was never about a burden and a weight that we must follow these rules. But it was all about a relationship and to point us to who God really is. And this lampstand is amazing because it is the only source of light in the tabernacle. It's the only source of light. Well, we know that Jesus is the light of the world. That in Jesus you have light, guidance in a very spiritually dark world. The truth is that without Jesus, we're walking blind. Without Jesus, we're walking in darkness, unable to find our way spiritually. But with Jesus, he illuminates our path. I'm the kind of guy that goes camping and forgets his flashlight. And so I have a lot of experience with walking in the dark. And my ankles have a lot of experience into running into things. And the thing is we need light to guide us, just physically, just practically. Well, spiritually, why would it be any different? And not just any, you know, power source works. Not just any, you know, I mean, no, it needs to be the right light. It needs to be Jesus. Well, it's also kind of a neat thing that in the kingdom to come, when Jesus establishes his kingdom here on earth, and you can read about that in the book of Revelation, but there will be no more sun, moon, or stars. That Jesus will literally be the physical light of the world. Not only spiritually, but physically at that point. That's awesome. And I have a personal thought that there will be no shadows in heaven. Just my own thought. It's not in Scripture, not really important, but just something my brain chews on. Because if Jesus is the light, he's the perfect light, why would there be a shadow? So, I don't know. Totally irrelevant. But my brain does that a lot. Well, the table of showbread had 12 loaves on it. Now, one thing I failed to mention is everything in here is covered in gold, except the bread. But all the lampstand and the table and everything's covered in gold because it was a picture of that heavenly reality. And so it would have been beautiful. It would have been amazing. But once again, just to point us to that heavenly reality. Well, this table of showbread had 12 loaves, one for each tribe of Israel. Now, what a great picture of Jesus. Because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He satisfies our spiritual hunger that we all have. We all know that. We all recognize it. That there's something within each one of us that is desiring something spiritual. And you see that in the world. That people are searching to fulfill and satisfy themselves. And they will turn to just about anything. But nothing will satisfy but Jesus. That's just the way it is. I mean, you've heard it said, the God-shaped hole. And I mean, as little kids, or if you have kids, you've no doubt played the game with them where they put the peg in the little hole and the little guy's trying to put the square peg in the round hole, and it just doesn't work. Nothing else fits but the right peg. And we need to realize that only Jesus fits, only Jesus fills and satisfies our souls. That's a blessing because we know the truth. We hear today, or maybe for the first time you're learning the truth, but the thing is we all know right now that Jesus can satisfy. And so if you're spiritually hungry, turn to Jesus. If you're spiritually hungry, turn to Him. And I would challenge you guys to read your Bibles. Because in reading, in filling yourself with the Word of God, you'll become more and more satisfied. You'll become more and more filled. I mean, I don't need to ask, but most of you are probably going to eat today. I mean, the thing is, I like food. I like food a lot. And the thing is I don't remember a day that I just haven't eaten. And so we need to be in the Word of God, filling ourselves spiritually. Not just for knowledge sake, but for our hearts, for application, for applying it to our lives. And I have a challenge for the adults here because the junior hires are, or at least a lot of them, are doing a program we call Fight for 15, where they fight for 15 minutes a day in their Bible. So the junior hires are reading and they're getting into their Word. And a couple of them have come up to me and one young man shared, he's like, I just finished reading my Bible all the way through. So the challenge is thrown down, you know. Another young gal said, I finished reading my whole New Testament, and she's almost finishing reading it again. I mean, they're reading, and they're growing, and they're changing. So I challenge the adults here, read your Bibles. Can you say you've read your whole Bible? Can you say you're reading the New Testament again through? And I bet a lot of you are. But I challenge, get into the Word of God. Grow. Be a man. Be a woman that is grounded in the Word of God. And find that time of day, whether it's in the morning, whether it's night. I personally read before I go to bed for my own devotions. I study and stuff during the day, of course, but I do my devotions at night. Pick a time when you can just sit and read the Word of God. Be fed by God. And you're going to be changed. There's no doubt in my mind you will be changed. You will grow. Well, the Holy of Holies, the second room in the tabernacle, was separated by a curtain. And that was, well, because the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, rested upon the mercy seat of the ark. The gold ark was a big box with two angels on it. And the presence of God physically dwelt there. But there was a curtain separating the people. And only the priest could go in once a year. And that curtain is an amazing picture of Jesus. Because the only way to the ark was through the curtain. The only way to the Father is through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way to the Father. There is no other way to have eternal life. There is no other way. And lots of people today are like, there's lots of ways. There's lots of roads. And some people even say, well, all the religions are really just talking about the same guy. And that'd be one scary God if that were true. But it's not true. It's not true. And we get this on a practical level. If I were to say, you know, come to my house and you, well, how do you get there? And I just said, oh, drive 10 minutes in any direction. I live about 10 minutes away. That's clearly not good enough. So I go, okay, drive north for 10 minutes. That's still not good enough. You need my address. I need my address. I've been lost in Chico. The thing is it's important that we have the right path. We get that physically. But spiritually, so many people will just say, oh, it's all good. It's not all good. There's a lot of lies and deception out there. It's all about Jesus because he's the right address. He's the right way. He's the one that can give us everlasting life. Well, it says in there that there was a censer for burning incense. Now, it's kind of cool because the censer for burning incense is another beautiful picture of Jesus' sacrifice being pleasing to the Father. Now, in Ephesians 5, it says, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Jesus' sacrifice is pleasing to the Father. It's pleasing. And we all understand the sweet-smelling aroma. I don't know what it was last night, but we were driving some of the junior hires home, and we were driving around town, and no matter where we went, it smelled like French fries. And I don't know if it's because I've put myself on a food restriction. I don't want to say diet, but food restriction. I'm trying to eat healthier, but everywhere I went, it smelled like French fries. And there was Carl's Jr. And there was, and no matter where I went, there was this sweet-smelling aroma, and I got to be honest, it took everything in me to drive home because there were no French fries at home. And every excuse in my brain as I went by McDonald's. And the sweet smelling, and I don't know what it was. We were in the middle of nowhere and it still smelled like French fries. And we understand that. But how pleasing that can be. How satisfying opening the door to the house on Thanksgiving Day and the smells overwhelm you. And you just go, oh. Well, that's the sacrifice that Jesus made, that it was so pleasing to God that he received that as a beautiful, sweet-smelling aroma. And more than that, his sacrifice satisfied the payment needed for our sin. Not just a bull or a goat or a lamb, but a perfect sacrifice that satisfied the requirement for sin. He was able to pay the price for our sin in full. Man, that's good news. That's so awesome. Because I can know I'm forgiven. You can know you're forgiven. And you can know you're saved and live with and for our amazing God. Well, verse 4 talks about what's inside the Ark of the Covenant. And it says there was a golden pot of manna. Manna literally means, what is it? So as God provided food for the Jews while they wandered in the wilderness and they would just have to go collect it, they walked out and this heavenly food on the ground, they looked at it and said, what is it? I would not recommend when your wife cooks dinner to say, manna. Not a good idea. No, the thing is they didn't know what it was, but it was provision. They didn't always like it, but it was provision. I mean, they did eat the same thing for 40 years. There's things I like, but after 40 years, I'm probably going to be tired of it. But it's provision. And what we need to realize is that God provides today. It may not be exactly what we want. When Lisa and I were first married, we moved off to Portland, and I was going to college and working, and money was really tight, and I can look back and see that God provided every step of the way for us. Now, we didn't eat steak and lobster every night, or any night, but we did eat, and he did provide. And there was gas in the tank to get me to work. And it just, I look back and I'm amazed. I'm amazed when I think of what I actually made and how we lived. And God provided some great places to live and some interesting places to live. But he provided. And we lived in this one little dungeon apartment. It was the basement. It was the grossest place I've ever been. He provided. And it was a place to live. And Lisa's parents probably would have had a heart attack if they knew where I had brought my bride. But the thing is God provided. And we need to realize that he does provide. He does take care of us. And it may not be exactly what we want. Sometimes we may go, what is it, God? It's not what I expected. But know that he provides. Well, one of the other articles in the ark was Aaron's rod that budded. And there's a fantastic story behind this because the nation of Israel was complaining against Aaron and Moses because, why did God choose them and why couldn't it be somebody else? And they grumbled a lot about these kinds of things. And so Moses comes up with this idea. He says, all right, take one leader from every tribe. So there's 12 guys. I want you to take your walking staff, write your name on it, and we're going to place it before God. And whichever one grows and sprouts, that's the one God chooses. I got to wonder, where did he come up with that? I mean, seriously, when I come up with ideas to, how is this going to work? That's never in the equation. I got a dead stick. Let's see if it grows. Maybe God told him. I don't know. But at any rate, he chooses this method. And he places the staffs before the Lord. And of course, Aaron puts his in there. And it was his that God had chosen before. God chose him again. And it grew. And not only budded, but flowered and actually produced almonds. And which I always wonder if they tasted them. But that's just me. And the thing is and that's found in Numbers 17 if you're curious about that. It's cool because we recognize that when God calls us to something, I mean, he makes it clear that his believers will bear fruit. And the fruit of obedience is huge. But then also what you see in your ministry, in your life. And I would challenge you guys to find a place to serve. And there's lots of places in the church, but you don't have to serve here. There's places in the community. There's places in your home and with your families. And we get to serve God wherever we go. And there are lots of needs. And there's lots of blessings to finding where God has called you. You may not know it yet, but you might be the most incredible 3- and 4-year-old Sunday school teacher that has ever walked this planet. And that may scare you. Good. That's okay. But serve, and God will bear fruit in your life. And that's so powerful. And one thing is I do believe you'll enjoy the ministry you do. It doesn't mean it won't be stressful or you have to work at it, but you'll enjoy it. I absolutely love teaching the junior hires, and which is funny because before I was married, Lisa and I helped my brother at his church in Red Bluff, and we helped with the junior hires, and we did that for a season. And then when we were done, we confidently told each other we would never work with junior hires again. About 10 years now I've been doing the junior high. And God, he must have been laughing at me, going, man, you have no idea. But man, I feel like I'm the one that's blessed getting to hang out with them and teach them and be their friend. And you'll find that in the ministry, that it will be fruitful and you will have fun. And it doesn't mean it's not challenging at times. It doesn't mean there's not issues that come up. But you will find great joy in serving the Lord. At your job, at church, in your home, serve the Lord. Do what he's called you to do and know that God has called you to do something. There's not one of you in here that God has overlooked and God said, well, you're just not. No, he's got something for you. And it's so cool that he equips us. It doesn't mean you're even ready to do it, but he actually will equip you to do it. Well, we need to keep going. So the tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, are also in there. And lots of people look at the Ten Commandments and go, oh, it's those harsh rules that God placed upon the people. Man, I look at the Ten Commandments and go, that's love. Because check it out, the first four are all about our relationship with God, how we can have a close relationship with God. You know, no other gods before him. You know, and it's all about us drawing close to our Savior, about a love relationship with him. And yeah, in a relationship, there's things you do and you don't do. But for love, that makes it easy. And the last six are all about loving people. They're not harsh. I mean, don't kill. That's a pretty good rule. I don't want to be killed. I don't want, you know, don't steal. I don't want my stuff stolen. We go through those Ten Commandments and we actually start going, hey, they're not so bad. It's about loving God and loving people. Man, that's pretty awesome. That what he established in the Old Testament was really just about love. Was really just about our relationship with him. That's what it's always been about. So today I want you guys to be completely, you know, committed to Jesus, resting in Jesus, enjoying Jesus, because that's where the joy comes from. Well, verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. It's not about religion and the things that we do. The earthly tabernacle was a place of service to the Lord. But it was always just to point them to the relationship they were supposed to have with the Lord. And that's so important, that it really is about a relationship. And in that relationship, we choose to do some things and we choose not to do some things. But you choose to do it because of love, not because it's a burden. And I grew up oftentimes thinking, well, I can't do that. Whatever that was. But now I'm realizing it's about love and about relationship. I don't want to do that because I don't want to hurt my God. I don't want to do that because I don't want to hurt my relationship with him. Sin separates us from God. So if I'm going to sin, that means I'm not going to be as close to my God. And well, I don't like that idea. Doesn't mean I don't sin, but I'm trying to be as quick to repent as possible these days, so that I can be as close to my God. Well, that second little room, the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would only go once a year on the Day of Atonement, he would take a sacrifice, an animal, for the sins of the nation. And he would sacrifice that animal, and he would take some of the blood, and he would enter into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat where God His presence rested. And he would offer the sacrifice for the people. Now, according to history and tradition, that the people would be waiting outside, expectantly and hoping that the priest would actually come out. Because if he didn't, that means sacrifice wasn't accepted. That's no bueno. And the thing is they would wait. And when he would come out, he would proclaim that the offering was accepted, that the sins of the nation were forgiven, and the people would rejoice. The people would hoot and holler and scream because God had forgiven them. And what an amazing picture of our salvation. That Jesus made his offering, not a bull or a goat, but his life. And then he took his blood before not an earthly tabernacle, but the heavenly tabernacle. And he laid his sacrifice before the Father and said, you know, is it worthy? And of course it was. Of course his sacrifice was worthy because he came out of the grave. He emerged and declared to us victory over sin. He declared to us life if we believe in him. Man, that's amazing. I love that. That we are forgiven, not because of something we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. He made his sacrifice, his life, in the place of ours, because he's acceptable and we're not. And if we receive that, we can have everlasting life with him. Well, the deal is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I don't have to convince you that you're a sinner. I mean, we know, because sin just means you're not perfect. Sin means you've missed the mark. You didn't get a bullseye every time. Not one of us in here, you know, honestly could stand and say, I'm without sin. No. So all have sinned. And and I have to tell you that without Jesus, you're not saved. Without Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sin. You've got to have him in your life. Well, verse 11, we need to cruise. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How amazing is his sacrifice compared to what they did in the tabernacle? It's superior in every way. It wasn't an animal that is imperfect, that isn't equal to the consequence of sin. But Jesus came. The Gospel of Matthew tells us one of Jesus' names is Emmanuel, God with us. That God came, became a man, lived and died for us. Because he is the only one that is able to pay the price, to pay the penalty for our sin. Ultimately, we need a perfect sacrifice, a worthy sacrifice. And only Jesus is able to be that sacrifice for us. So why a sacrifice? Because we've sinned. Because we're separated from God. Why Jesus? Because he's the only one that is worthy. He rose from the dead, proclaiming our victory. Well, verse 15, and for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Eternal inheritance. I love this. Our salvation is eternal. Our salvation has no end. Everything else in this life has an end. I mean, even radioactive things that have a really long existence, well, they run out. They still have a life expectancy. The reality is everything has an end except the gift that Jesus gives, eternal life. That means in 50 million years, we have nothing to worry about. We're good to go. We have eternal life. We never have to worry about losing our salvation because it's eternal. Romans 8 makes it clear that nothing can remove us from the hand of God. The reality is Jesus gives eternal life. And that's exciting. It's exciting to know that even when this world beats me down and tries to destroy me, I have Jesus. Nothing can take that away. Nothing can take him away. Nothing can take my salvation. And when the world does its worst, I can lay there and go, God, you're amazing. I've got you. I've got your eternal salvation. And really, I mean, the hardships of this life are really only a short time. And I know some of you suffer greatly, physically, emotionally, but realize that this is just a small season in the overall existence that we have with our God. And someday, soon hopefully, we will stand in His presence. Well, verse 16. For where there is a testament, there must also... I already read that, didn't I? Nope, we're good, sorry. Brain moment. Verse 16, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The first covenant, dedicated with a sacrifice. And he makes it clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Why a sacrifice? Because it's the only way if we are to make it to heaven. And so Jesus died so we could have the benefits of the will. We could have the benefits of everlasting life. He had to die. And we understand that on an earthly perspective, that you don't receive your inheritance till after the one passes away. So Jesus had to die. But yet he's so much greater because he rose from the grave, which is that proof that we can have everlasting life. Well, verse 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. Jesus doesn't offer himself over and over again, but it was a one-time deal because his sacrifice, his offering was perfect, and he offered in the Holy of Holies in heaven. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now at once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. It's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. We have this life to make a choice. We have today, now. Today is the day of salvation. If you've never given your life to Jesus, what's keeping you? Know that with Jesus, everything is greater. Doesn't mean everything is easier, but everything is greater. And know you're not saved because you come to church or you use clean language and you do the speed limit or whatever. The thing is you're saved because you've admitted to God that you're a sinner. You've asked him to come into your heart. You believed in what Jesus has done on the cross. And if that's you today, I want to give you an opportunity. It's not to join our church or has nothing to do with me, but it's all about Jesus. And this last verse is so cool because he says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. For those of us that eagerly wait for him, there is everlasting life. He is coming back. The other day I was sitting at a stoplight and I don't know what it was about, but all of a sudden I just got this overwhelming excitement and I'm like, Jesus is coming back! And I was, ah! And he didn't, but it was okay. I was a little bummed to be honest, but I was really, I was just overwhelmed with that joy. Good thing I didn't take my foot off the brake. The thing is, we should have that excitement. that Jesus is coming back, eagerly awaiting his return. Man, being so excited about our Lord and ready for him, he promises he's coming. He promises that we will be with him. Those that believe, we will be with him. Man, all the sacrifices in the tabernacle would point us to the need of a Savior. Jesus is our Savior. He is the one that can give everlasting life. He is the one that can save you from your sin. Let's pray.